Now, most of you guys know me pretty well. You know that I'm just an old country boy and I like straight talk. Don't like those big words that when I go home after the message, I got to look them up and see what the heck was he talking about. And sometimes my country redneck words come across kind of hard and stern. And I'm sorry that that's just the way I speak. But you know me and that's the way I talk. Well, Joe's told me, and some of you have heard him say, that I'm like a wrecking ball when I speak. And he's tried to talk to me about learning how to watch the words that I say, and I promise you, church, I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and I've prayed for you to be able to accept the way I talk. And after today's message, I promise you, and after a few of your phone calls when Joe gets home and he watches this message, I'm going to get a phone call to come have a little talk with Pastor Joe. But that's okay. That's okay, because he knows me too. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have called your servant." Well, church, I've said similar things to that. The Lord called me to teach and preach his word, and I've said, "Lord, I'm just a little old redneck, and I speak pretty straightforward. It's not eloquent speech." And the Lord said the same thing to me that he said to Moses. He says, "Who gave human beings a mouth? Who gave them? Who makes the deaf and the mute? Who gives the sight and makes people blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will teach you what to speak and teach you how to say it." So, I tell you, this morning's message is from God. These words are not mine. They are in my tone, but they are God's words that he gave me to speak to you. So all I have to say is, get ready for God's wrecking ball. In a room filled with people that claim to be Christians, I'm going to ask some questions. You're going to think, why are you asking me these questions? We'll see later down in the message. I ask you, Do you truly believe in God? Do you truly believe that he created everything, including humanity, male and female? Do you truly believe that we are sinners and that God does not see the sinner that tells a little white lie any different than the one that rapes and murders? Do you truly believe that there's a place called hell? It's a lake of fire where Jesus is going to send Satan and all of those who do not follow him? Do you truly believe that Jesus is the one to give salvation to sinners, both the one that tells the little white lie and the rapist and the murderer? Church, if your answer to this was not, yes, you believe that, then I say to you, you may need to check your own salvation. Here's our proposition for today. Those who truly believe that Jesus is the one will make him their highest priority. I know that I'm sounding like a broken record, and I've said this and said this and said this. And Joe and I both have said it, and we're going to say it again and again until it gets across. You have got to make Jesus and what he wants your highest priority. Nothing can come ahead of him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Do you really follow Jesus? Is he your highest priority? True, genuine Christians make the one, Jesus Christ, more important than anything and any family. He has to be more important than your spouse, your family, your job, your money. Ooh, well, I heard that country accent myself right there, your money. Your money, your home, your vehicle, your hobbies, your hunting, fishing, camping, going to the beach, going to the amusement parks, and anything else that you do, your first devotion has to be to Jesus. Not yourself. Here's our point for today. Fishermen immediately follow Jesus because they believe he is their highest priority. Let's start with Matthew 4, verse 18. Matthew 4, verse 18 says, now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets in the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, this is not the first time these two brothers have had an encounter with Jesus. You see, Andrew was with John the Baptist one day, and John pointed to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God. Well, Andrew runs and finds Peter and brings him to meet Jesus and told him what John had said. So these two disciples follow Jesus for a while until they return to fishing in Capernaum, probably during Jesus' early ministry there. You can find that in John 1, 35 through 42. The next time that these two disciples saw Jesus was when they were casting those nets in the sea, and Jesus said to them, verse 19 and 20, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. Here we see Jesus calling Peter and Andrew into long-term discipleship. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Why? Because they truly and genuinely believed that the answer to those questions earlier was yes. Without Jesus, they were headed for eternal separation from their Creator to be cast into the lake with Satan. They believed that Jesus was the one to save them. Here's a hypothetical scenario for you. Suppose that when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, they said to him, follow me. When he said, follow me, they said, we will, Lord, but right now we are tired from working all day. Let us go home and rest, and then we'll follow. Or maybe they said, we have been working all day so that we can make more money to buy a bigger boat, to pay our bills, and to get the other things that we want. When we get that, then we'll come and follow you when we can. I tell you, church, some of you sitting right in here this morning do these same things. The Lord says, follow me to the assembly of your brothers and sisters on Wednesday evenings. And you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm tired from working all day. Let me go home and rest, and I'll be there on Sunday. There have been some that say, yes, Lord, we'll follow you up there to church on Wednesday evening because they've got a good dinner and I don't feel like cooking. I'm too tired. And then they go home instead of staying for Bible study. Some of you even say, Lord, I've got a chance to work some overtime on Sunday and make some more money to buy blank. You fill in the blank. You want to make more money and not come to church so you can buy something else. And you continue saying that, and when I do that, I'll be back next Sunday. Does next Sunday ever come? You don't want to follow Jesus in long-term continual discipleship. You want to follow Jesus on your terms and not His. You put yourself ahead of Jesus. He's not your highest priority. You are. Going on from there, we're going to go to verse 21 and 22. Jesus continues walking down the shores, and he sees two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending a net. And he called them, and again, immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. I know you like that high-pitched end. I see you looking at me. They left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Here's another hypothetical scenario for you. Just suppose James and John said, Lord, our father needs us to help him mend these nets so that he can continue to make a living. Let us stay and help him, and then we'll be right along. Some of you do that. Sure do. The Lord says, do you follow me? And you say, Lord, let me help my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, anyone do such and such, and then I'll be right along. Your family and friends become ahead of the Lord. You put them ahead of the one that hung on the cross for you and keeps you from going to hell. You're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. The Lord has said to you, follow me to Heritage Baptist Church of Branchton. Become a member. Open up your life to be transparent. And let them hold you accountable, and you hold them accountable to my word. You've said to him in return, I'll follow you there, but I'm not joining. Or, I'll join, but I'm sure not going to be transparent and let them know what's going on in my health and my wealth so that if I'm sick, they can help me. Or if they're sick, I can help them. Or if they need help with money, I can help them with my money. Or if I need help with money, they can help me with their money. You don't want to be transparent. You also don't want to hold each other accountable. If you don't know your family, your church, how are you going to hold them accountable for anything? You got to be transparent with each other. It's called living life together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, we hear the writer say, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." How can you stimulate someone to love and good deeds if you don't really know them? How can they stimulate you to good love and good deeds if they don't really know you? You don't want to join the church and be transparent and love each other. You must be transparent to each other to do these things. This is also a call for us to live life together. Invite someone to your house. Get into their life. Go to someone's house and get into their life. Love on each other. That's putting Jesus first. Doing what He wants you to do, not what you want to do. Verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You must be part of a local assembly and be there when they meet. You need to be transparent so that you can encourage each other. Church, Jesus is coming back, and the day is near. He's coming soon. Now, Joe and Tisa aren't here. They're not going to get to see this, but Tisa's not an eschatology person. Hey, Tisa, I love you. I wish I could see your face when you hear this message. I can't do a message without getting eschatology in there, and everybody in here that knows me knows that. Those that you don't really know me, I love end times events, and it's all over this message. And the time is getting close for Jesus to come back. Let's be transparent and encourage each other. The Lord has said to some of you, "I know that you haven't been educated in my word the way that you think you should be. But still, you can teach the things that you do know and love, and I've taught you, to those children and adults that don't know." He asked you, "What are you going to do? I've taught you this. Are you going to let them go on their way and never hear about me and be tossed into that lake of fire with Satan? Or are you going to follow him, make disciples, and teach them?" Jesus says something in Matthew 8:22. He says, "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." Now, here he's responding to the request of one of his followers who asked him to be excused from his responsibilities and go and bury his father. It's kind of what it seems. It might seem like this man is asking Jesus to go and make funeral arrangements for his deceased father. However, he's really asking Jesus to excuse him from his spiritual responsibilities so that he can go home and live with his aging father until he dies. Now, of course, this could be a long time. So this man is asking Jesus to give him his blessings to go for a long time or however long it is and neglect his spiritual responsibilities. Instead, Jesus tells him to focus on his calling. He's telling you, focus on your calling. A better sense of Jesus' statement would be, don't neglect your high spiritual calling that he has given you. Let the spiritually dead attend to the routine task of the spiritually dead. Now, certainly, Jesus would not forbid anyone from attending the funeral arrangements of their father or their friends. Hey, Jesus himself visited the family of his good friend Lazarus when Lazarus died. And if you'll remember, it was at great risk to him because the Pharisees and Sadducees, just 10 miles away across the Jordan, were seeking to kill him. God wants you to take care of the needs of your family. That's Mark 7:10-13, and 1 Timothy 5:8. However, he does not want you to neglect your spiritual calling in the process. Here's our application for the day. Be devoted to Jesus and do what he wants you to do, and despise being your own master. Now, I'm not going to be reading this whole passage from Matthew 6:24-33. So if you've got your copy of scriptures, you can turn there. So when I'm paraphrasing, you can see it. I'm only going to have the first verse, 6:24, and the last verse come up on the screens. So we'll start with the first verse, Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, wealth controls you. It makes you want to be in charge of you and everything you have. It may say something like, you cannot serve God and yourself, when actually your money is running you. You think that you have to work and work and work to make more money to buy the things that you need and you want. You want to be your own master, and when God's ways fit in, then you say you're serving God. When it comes to eating, when you go out for dinner, you want to buy filet instead of hamburger helper. Most of you thought I was going to say drive-thru burger. That's Joe's thing. Filet, drive-thru burger. I'll just let that be his thing. But like I say, when you go out to dinner, you want to be in charge of your money to buy filet instead of having hamburger helper. You want to be in charge of your money so you can buy designer clothes instead of going to the Goodwill. You want to be in charge of your money to buy that home that's so grand that it's more stuff than you need. You want to buy that vehicle. It's got all those bells and whistles. Spend all your money in the places that's not really necessary. What do you need all that stuff for? You want money for a great big vacation somewhere. You want money to go to the beach. Your money takes you to the parks, amusement parks, or fishing equipment, a new boat, camping equipment, hunting equipment, the latest technical stuff. When what you got really works, you just want the new stuff. Your money drives you and runs you. You want to be the master over everything you buy, everything, everywhere you go, and everything you do, because it's your money and not God's money. What you don't want to do is to go to church when they assemble. You just want to go when you want to go. You don't want to be transparent to them and let them be transparent with you. You don't want to hold anybody accountable to God's word, let alone let them hold you accountable. You don't want to make disciples and teach them. You want someone else to do that. You don't want to give your money to the church the way God wants you to. You just want to give whatever you, what changes in your pocket. Let me tell you something about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's people, the church, those who believed in God, were required to give 10%, a tithe of whatever God had blessed them with. Well, you're saying the New Testament doesn't say anything about tithing, and you're right, there is no tithe in the New Testament. Doesn't say you have to give 10%. It does say that God's people are supposed to give an offering to the church. So just maybe, you can use the Old Testament as an example of where to start. You see, God has blessed you with X amount of a gross income. Just maybe a tenth of that gross income ought to be your offering and not a tenth of the net income. If you get some money for your birthday or Christmas or in a gift card, maybe a tenth of that money ought to go to God's people too. Give that to the church. If you sell something on Poshmark, I know you ladies do that. Or if you sell something on Facebook, you take it to the pawn shop. However it is that you sell something that God blessed you with, maybe a tenth of that ought to go to the church. I know some of you are saying, oh, wait a minute, Vernon. Wait a minute. A tenth of my income, my gross income, I might agree with that. Okay, we'll start there. But that stuff that I already had and I made money off of it, that's mine. That's not God's. Let me ask you, didn't God bless you with that too? Maybe, just maybe, a tenth of that belongs to God too. So why do we do these things? Why do we let our money run us? One reason might be is because you want to be the master of your money. You're anxious and you're worried about your needs and your wants. Now I'm going to paraphrase the next few verses. The next few verses, Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat or drink. Don't worry about what you put on. Don't be anxious and worried about your needs. Your life is more than food, and your body is worth more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. Doesn't God feed them and give them a place to live? Are you not worth more than they? I tell you, church, the answer to that question is yes. You are worth so much more than that to them. You're worth so much that Jesus went to a cross and died, bled, to keep you out of hell. To keep you from being thrown into that lake with Satan. And that is why those fishermen immediately left their nets, their boats, and their fathers and followed Jesus. They truly and genuinely believed that he died and kept them from that place, and just a few weeks later, they saw him hanging on that cross. They made Jesus their highest priority in life. I ask you, what about you? Are you making Jesus your highest priority? Or are you still your own master? Jesus goes on in this passage, and he asks another question with an obvious answer. He says, by being worried and anxious about all your needs and all the things you want, can you add a single hour to your life? The answer to that is no. You can't add 1 second to your life. So stop worrying about those things. Stop being anxious about those things and follow Jesus. Do what he wants. He says, you of little faith, do not worry about the things that Gentiles, unbelieving people, worry about. Are you a believer in God? Then because you're a believer in God, your Father, he already knows what you need and you want. I got a confession to make this morning, church. I've been saying you, you, you through this whole message. This message was also from me. That you is me too. Me too. Over the last 3 or 4 months and prepping this message and listening to God, that wrecking ball knocked me to my knees, and I got up crying and weeping and asking God to help me correct my ways and make him first. He'd lift me back up, get me back in that chair, and give me some more stuff to knock me right back down. I hope it's knocked you down. I pray that he's got you on your knees praying. Now here it is, church. The main verse of this whole passage, verse 33. Jesus says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all your needs and all your wants will be added to you. Make Jesus your highest priority, not the things that you want. And when you make him your highest priority and the things that he wants you to do, like any father of any child, he's going to make sure you got your needs, and dads always want their kids to have stuff they want. He's going to do it. Our final part of our application is, Jesus has said to you, follow me to Heritage and be there when they meet. So be there. Jesus has said to you, follow me and be transparent. Be transparent. Jesus has said to you, follow me and be accountable. So be accountable and hold each other accountable and encourage each other to love and good deeds. You got to know each other, or you're just seeing each other on Wednesday and Sundays and they're just 2-day friends of the week. Jesus says, follow me and make disciples and teach them. So make disciples and teach them. Jesus has said to you, follow me and give money to the church the way I want you to give to the church. So give to the church. Church, Jesus has got to be your number one. He has got to be the one. You can't be your master. You cannot say, I love myself and I hate Jesus. It ain't going to work. You have got to say, I despise myself and I'm going to devote myself to God.